Well, I am glad that you are with us today. It's been a cruddy week, wouldn't you say? Lots of bad things happen. And here's what's interesting, is they seem to happen every day. If you pay attention to the internet, if you pay attention to news, did you know just a few weeks ago, there were over 20 people who were beheaded in Nigeria because they proclaimed Jesus Christ to be the leader and the forgiver of their lives. There's all kinds of evil happening, from the Charlie Kirk assassination to the girl being stabbed on the subway to the shooting once again in Colorado. I tell you what, evil thinks it's going to win the day, but I want to remind you of this, is that greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And God is still in control, and God has still got this, and it's going to be okay. And what Satan intended for evil, friends, God can turn it around for something amazing, something great. So what do? We hold on to him. We trust in him. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we run the race that he has set before us, and we run it in such a way as to win the prize. And that's why this sermon series that we're going through right now is so very, very important. We're talking about the other side. What happens when a person breathes their last breath on this earth? Where do they go? What do they experience? And all the questions that the video we just showed, we're going to answer all those questions over the next few days and weeks. So I hope that you don't miss a single part of this series. Let's lighten things up just a little bit. I'll tell you a story to start our time together. There was a man, and he was very sick. And he went to his wife and he said, I don't have very many days left alive on this earth. And so when I breathe my last breath, I want you to put some money in a bag up in the attic. Hang it there from a rope. And when I die and my soul departs from my body, I'm going to grab the bag of money on my way up to heaven. She said, are you sure that's what? He said, yes, that's, I want to take it with me, so would you please do that? Well, she was a sweet, sweet woman. She said, absolutely. So she fulfilled his request. She went up in the attic. She hung the bag of money up there. Well, sure enough, about 3-4 days later, the man passes away. A few days after that, there's a funeral. Well, that night, she's cleaning up around the house, and she thinks to herself, I wonder if that bag of money is still up there in the attic. So she climbs up the steps and gets up the ladder to the attic, and sure enough, the bag of money is still hanging there. That's when she said, I should have put it in the basement. That's terrible. I can't believe you laughed at that. What's wrong with you? Last week, we talked about the judgment day, that you're going to breathe your last breath, and you're going to be judged. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Friends, listen to me. You are not a body that has a soul. You are a soul that has a body. And when you breathe your last breath, your soul will depart your body. And this is what the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. So last week, we looked at two different kinds of judgment. The judgment for the person who put their faith in Jesus, and the judgment for the person who didn't. The person who kept putting him off, the person who didn't want anything to do with him, the person who rejected him again and again. There are two different judgments that take place. We first looked at the judgment for the believer, which is the Bema Seat judgment. Now remember, I told you last week that this judgment doesn't determine whether you go to heaven or hell. That has already been decided. When you placed your faith and trust in Jesus, when you repented of your sin and you fell in love with Jesus and you wanted to live your life for him, your eternity was sealed at that point in time. So when you stand before God the Father on your judgment day, it's not about determining whether you were good enough to go to heaven, because we know as followers of Jesus that our goodness doesn't get us into heaven, does it? It's the goodness of Jesus that gets us into heaven. So we get to be forgiven. Think about this day of celebration. We're forgiven for every stupid thing that we've ever done. But not only that, he wants to reward us for our acts of service for him and for his kingdom. And he sets the bar really low about who will be rewarded. He says, even if you give a cup of cold water in my name, I will write that down and I will reward you on that day. Now, I want to make this very, very clear. You don't earn your way to heaven. Do you get that? These rewards are extra. You get to heaven because of what Jesus did, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You don't add anything to your salvation. You cannot save yourself. If you could save yourself, there's no reason for Jesus to die on the cross. So we get to heaven based on his goodness, and then he blows us away and says, I want to reward you as well. I want to let you walk on streets of gold, live with me forever, and I'm going to reward you. Your life's work will be thrown into a fire. And if what comes out survives, it will be like gold and silver and costly stones. You will be rewarded by God himself. You will earn crowns. And we found out that we throw these crowns, we cast these crowns at the feet of Jesus. And we didn't want to be the person on this day who had no crowns to give back to him. Because we know that any good thing we ever did was because of him and it was for him. And to him be all praise and glory forever and ever and ever. So we want to live our life for him. We're not trying to earn our salvation. We're just showing him how much that we love him. Now, that's the judgment for the believer. We also looked at the judgment for the person who rejected Jesus. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's found in Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 11. Let's look at it. I saw a great white throne and him who seated on it. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So this is what happens. For those who reject him, for those who you think that you're good enough to get into heaven, you will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and there are books that are compiled of your life. And these books have within them every thought you've ever had. Every deed you've ever done, every word you've ever spoken. So we asked the question last week, at what point in time, as God is reading your deeds, do you realize that your goodness wasn't good enough? How many pages would he have to get through before you realize you made a tragic mistake? And that there's no way that you could save yourself, that compared to the holiness and the goodness of God, your very best was but filthy rags. And since the standard to get to heaven is perfection, and you didn't hit it, and because you didn't accept the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, who lived a perfect sinless life, because you rejected him, he'll look at you and say, depart from me, you evil and wicked person. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. Didn't walk with you. Didn't talk with you. You didn't love me. You didn't serve me. You didn't follow me. You never confessed your sin. You never repented of your evil ways. You wanted nothing to do with me. So depart from me. Have it your way. You'll have nothing to do with me for all eternity. So where does that person go? Well, they go to a place called Hades. And Hades is a little bit different from hell. Now, Jesus is the one who gives us a description of this terrible, awful place in Luke chapter 16. A lot of people ask the question, what happened to people in the Old Testament before Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for their sins? What happened to those people? They went to a place called Hades. Hades had two separate compartments. There was a compartment of comfort. That's what they called the bosom of Abraham. That was the compartment. Paradise is what some people would call it as well. They would go to the bosom of Abraham, who was the father of our faith. They would go to the place where Abraham went. But there was another compartment in Hades, and this was the place of torment. This was the place for the person who rejected the Lord God. They didn't put their faith in him. They ended up in that place. Well, the Bible teaches that Jesus dies, he rises again from the dead, and he goes and he speaks to the people in Hades on the good side. And he explains to them that he has lived a perfect, sinless life, that he has died on the cross for their sin and paid their sin debt that they owe to holy God, and they need to commit their lives over to Jesus. And the whole place erupts in celebration, and Jesus empties the good side of Hades, and they go enjoy heaven. And we're going to talk about that. I'm going to blow you away next week, so don't miss it. We're going to talk about heaven next week, so don't miss that, okay? He takes them all there. Not to heaven in Revelation 20:21. I'm going to blow your mind next week, so get ready to come back next week. Okay. So now the bad side is the side that still exists. So Jesus is going to tell us a story. Now, many times when Jesus tells a story, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a made-up story is what it is. We call them parables. So Jesus would make up a story. A farmer went out and sowed seeds, and this seed means this, and this seed means this. So he would do that. But in this particular story, he's ripping it from the front pages of the headlines. Everybody knows who he's talking about. These aren't fictitious people. And Jesus is pulling back the veil to eternity for us. Let's take a look at it. Jesus said there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was a beggar named Lazarus who was covered with sores. He longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Well, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." So let's answer a couple of questions. First question is this: why is the rich man in the bad side and the poor man in the good side? Did this have something to do with their wealth? Do rich people go to hell? Is that what the Bible is teaching here? Absolutely not. The poor guy goes to the bosom of Abraham. Abraham was one of the richest people to ever walk the face of the earth. It has nothing to do with how much money you have. What it has to do with is, did you put your faith in God? Did you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Well, Lazarus did. But the rich man rejected God, wanted nothing to do with God, and so he ends up in this terrible, awful place. So let's see what the description is about this place. First thing, if you're taking notes, write this down. Hades is a place of physical agony. All the man wants is just someone to put their finger with a tip of water and to place it upon his tongue, because he's in agony in this fire. Can you imagine a place where you have pain and it's all you can focus on? You can't sleep, you can't eat, you can't think of anything else except this excruciating pain that you find yourself in. When Jesus describes this place, he uses the worst terms possible. He uses death, darkness, bottomless pit. So imagine an environment where you're constantly in pain. I was sitting in my office and I was thinking about this, and I thought, what could I even illustrate to explain this kind of pain? And I could only come up with one thing. And that was the week before my dad passed away. Back in 2009, my dad passed away with bone cancer. Bone cancer is a terrible way to die. Terrible, terrible way to die. Basically, your bones in the end become Swiss cheese. And my dad would lay there in unbelievable agony and unbelievable pain. I remember coming to see him. He lived in Kansas City for the last week of his life. And the nurses, the hospice nurses, had put my dad in a drug-induced coma because he was in so much pain. And even though he was in a drug-induced coma, you could still hear him moaning and groaning. The last week of my dad's life, both of his arms were broke. So were his wrists. So were his legs. If you touched him, he moaned. Tears. It was awful. Imagine an environment where that's the kind of pain and torment that you're facing. But it's not for a brief amount of time. It's for the rest of eternity. That's what this man is facing in this terrible place. The story, though, it continues. It says, but Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you as a chasm has been fixed so that who wants to go from here to there cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, the rich man said, then I beg you, father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I've got five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham replied, they got Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. So we see that Hades is a place of physical torment. It's also a place of mental torment. Notice it says, Abraham said, he said, son, remember. I think the greatest agony and pain, it will not just be the physical suffering. I think even greater than that is the mental suffering. Because I think you'll remember every time you rejected Jesus. Every time you drove by a church and blew it off, every time you came to church and didn't listen to what the preacher had to say, every time you bought into religion rather than a relationship with Jesus, every time you had a friend or a family member say, hey, man, Jesus has changed my life. You're like, I'm not interested. Don't tell me about that. I don't want to hear about that kind of stuff. I think all that those times will be replayed in your mind again and again. I think every time you sat in a church service and there was an altar call, and you had the chance to get your life right with God, and somehow, some way, you stayed in your seat. You refused to walk down that aisle and get your life right with the Lord. Some of us, it was last weekend. Somehow, some way, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, God knocking on the door of your heart, you said, I will not open that door. I will not let him in to be with me. I think one day, if you don't change your mind and you don't repent of your sin, I think one day when you go to this awful place, it will be repeated in your mind again and again and again. That's why there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You'll weep over your decision. You'll gnash your teeth because of the great regret because you let your pride get the very best of you and you knew it could have been different. He said, son, remember. What's the guy thinking about? He's thinking about his brothers. He says, I've got five brothers. Let him, talking about Lazarus, warn them so they won't also come to this place of torment. Notice the rich man doesn't say, I'm having the time of my life. This is awesome. I mean, hell is so much better than heaven. I tell you what, that's what society tries to teach you, doesn't it? Heaven is the boring place where God's decided it's just going to be one color and angels are flying around. There's opera music playing all around you all the time. Sounds more like hell to me than anything else, don't you think? And hell's the place, that's what society, where the beer runs free and there's drugs are there and the women, honey. I was driving down the road the other day, and I saw a guy with a bumper sticker on the back of his truck, and it said, I can't wait to go to hell again and be with my friends. That's a fool. Fool says in his heart, there is no God. Look around you. Look at you. You think this is some accident? You think this is some kind of a joke? He says, I'm my brothers. I'm concerned for my brothers. I don't want my brothers to end up here. And so he says, would you send Lazarus? If someone rose from the dead, they'd listen to him. They'd repent then. Abraham said, no. Even if someone rose again from the dead, they still won't believe. You get the irony in this? Someone did rise again from the dead. It's a historical fact. And there is evidence upon evidence upon evidence that Jesus rose again from the dead, conquering death, sin, and the grave. And yet many people turned a blind eye to that. They won't investigate anything. They are set in their ways, even though Jesus has risen again from the dead for you. You still say to him, I want nothing to do with you. I don't want you in my life. Oh, there's mental torment in this place, and there's also spiritual torment in this place as well. I think the worst suffering is knowing that you're cut off from the presence of God and there's nothing that can change your situation. Your fate has been sealed. Look at what it says here in verse 26. It says, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. The decision's been made. You said, I want nothing to do with him. And so God says, I've reserved a space for you where I'm not at. Because that's what hell is. It's where God isn't. You think people are cruel? Imagine the cruelty of people when the presence of God isn't on our earth, when the Holy Spirit has been taken away. You think there's loneliness here on this earth? Darkness? Evil? Imagine how depraved our world would be if the presence of God wasn't here, if the Holy Spirit departed from this place. That's what this place is like. Because this is a place where God isn't, so guess what? There's no love in this place, because God is love. There's no joy, no peace, no patience, no kindness, no goodness, no gentleness, no faithfulness. There's no self-control. There's no compassion. No relationships with anyone else. Only suffering, loneliness, and pain. According to Revelation chapter 20, at the great white throne judgment, Hades will be emptied into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, some of us are sitting here today, and you're like, I don't understand why God would create a place like this. Are you ready for this one? It wasn't created for you. The Bible teaches in Matthew chapter 25 that this space was created for Satan and for his fallen angels, for those demons. It wasn't ever intended for you. What's the Bible teach? Bible teaches he wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He's for you. He loves you. He died for you. He rose again for you. What was Satan's downfall? Do you remember? He said, I will ascend on God's holy mountain. I will sit on the throne of my life. I will do this, and I will call the shots, and I will do my own thing. I don't need you, God. So God said, fine, have it your way. And he's prepared this place, this space where God isn't. And for those of us who choose the exact same thing that Satan chose, you say, I don't want anything to do with God. I'll reject God. Get him out of my face. I don't want to hear any more about it. You don't ever want to take him seriously. You don't want to live your life for him. You don't want to be committed to him. You don't love him. You get to go to the same place because you made the same exact decision. But God doesn't want that for anybody. You ever heard the old phrase, over my dead body? You ever heard that? Sometimes you might say that to your teenager when they want to go and do something. You're like, over my dead body. You're not doing that. You're just saying, I'm going to draw a line in the sand right here. Over my dead body, are you going to end up doing that? Well, if a person's bound and determined to go to hell, Jesus says, you'll do it over my dead body. You'll have to ignore every cross you ever saw. You'll have to ignore the cries of Jesus from the cross, screaming out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You'll have to ignore every conversation, ignore every single church. And well, if you're bound and determined to go to hell, you'll have to do it with your eyes closed, with an obstinance unlike anything before. You'll have to do it walking around the body of Jesus. You say, Todd, you're just freaking me out. You're just trying to scare the hell out of me. That's all you're trying to do right now. Halloween's coming. This is just a very scary ghost story right now. I don't believe there is a hell. Okay, let's go that one. Why did Jesus die? No such thing as hell. Why does he die? Why does God the Father watch his only son be beaten beyond recognition? Why does he allow him to be stripped naked and tied to a post and be beaten over and over and over again, layers of flesh dangling from his chest and his back? Why does he do that? There's no such place as hell. Explain to me why he hangs on a cross for 6 hours with nails in his hands and his feet and a crown of thorns upon his head. He's trying to rescue us from ourselves, from the evil that lurks within us, and we see it every day in the headlines. We see it when we look in the mirror. What a disappointment we are. We can't even keep our own word. We don't even keep our own promises. If there's no such place as hell, where is justice? There is none. And did you notice that God doesn't kill his son fast? He kills him slow. Because he's trying to save you from this terrible, terrible place. And yet I can still hear you say, well, I just can't believe a good and loving God would allow someone to go to hell. I mean, if my child rebelled against me, I don't care what they've done to me, I wouldn't send them to hell. You think that God's sending people to hell. People are choosing hell. Let's play the game for just a second. I was reading a book by Kyle Idleman. He said, let's imagine you're a parent and you have a child that's rebelling against you. Your child comes to you one day and says, I don't love you. I don't want anything to do with you. I'm moving out of the house. I never want to see you again. I hope you die. That's what he basically says. And so they go off and they get their own little apartment or they move in with a bunch of friends and they want nothing to do with you. And they got themselves all messed up and all kinds of different stuff, and it just breaks your heart as a parent. Now, your first thought, because you love the kid so very, very much, is you're thinking, I got to go get that kid. I got to bring that kid home. Even if they don't want to come home, I've got to force myself upon that child. So you might think about getting a ski mask at this point and going over to their house and breaking in and grabbing that kid and tying him up and throwing him in the trunk and pulling him back to your house and having a soundproof room and chaining them to one of the posts that's there so your kid can't get away. And so you just keep going back and forth with your kid and say, you're going to stay here until you love me. I'm going to force you to love me. Now, there's a problem if you decide to do something like this, twofold. Number one, you're going to jail, okay? So don't do that. Number two, well, you must not know anything about relationships. Because for a relationship to happen between two people, both people have to want to be in that relationship. You can't force it. You can't force it on somebody else. And so you as a parent are trying to force a relationship with a child who wants nothing to do with you, but you keep going after them. It would be like a guy and a gal on a dating relationship, and the girl's like, I don't want to see you anymore. And he's like, I still want to see you. She's like, I don't want to see you. But he keeps pursuing her. That's a stalker. God's never going to force himself on you. He's not going to make you love him. He's not going to make you repent of your sin. He's not going to grab you and throw you in a trunk and drive you to the pearly gates and handcuff you to them. If you're bound and determined to have nothing to do with him, he'll let you do it. It will break his heart. But he'll keep reaching out to you. Isn't that what you do, parents? You keep reaching out to that prodigal son or daughter. So what could you do that makes more sense than what I said earlier? Well, you could send people to talk to him, couldn't you? You could send some messengers along the way. You can say, hey, man, listen, next time you see my son, next time you see my daughter, would you just tell him I love him? Tell him that I miss him. Just let him know that the door is always open and I always want to have a relationship with them if they just come home. And you would be in hopes that somehow a messenger would go to them and say, this is what's going on, and maybe they would listen to them because they're not listening to you. So that would be one thing that you could do. I'm sure every parent would try something like that. I'll give you another one. You could write them a letter. You could sit down and you could say, I just want you to know from the day that you were born, I've been in love with you. You are my son. You're my daughter. I am for you in every way. And I have sacrificed everything for you. And I love you and I forgive you. And I just want you to come home. There's no guarantee they'll read the letter, but you could write it, give it to the friend, have them deliver it. What else could you do? Well, you could try to get their attention. You could say, just let them know that I'm not going to support them anymore. That the choices that they make, they're going to come to the end of themselves. I'm not going to bankroll that. And that's hard as a parent, isn't it? Because you know that your kid's in a downward cycle and they're going to hit rock bottom, but you also know that that's maybe the only shot you've got, that when they hit rock bottom, that maybe they'll look back up again. That's what you would do, wouldn't you? You'd do everything you could. But in the end, they still have to make their own choice. They have to make their own decision. Isn't that what God did for you and me? He sent messengers. Moses, the prophets, for some of you, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife. Right now, he's sending me to warn you. Will you listen? He's also written you a letter. It's called the Bible. He tells you he's for you, that he wants to forgive you, that he wants to spend forever with you, that he wants you to have an abundant life on this earth, an eternal life with him in heaven. Have you even cracked open the book? Do you even know the God you're running away from? Because if you understood the God of the Scripture, you wouldn't run away from him, you'd run to him. And what you would find as soon as you run to him, he will run to you, not to slam you, but to welcome you home. He just wants to forgive you. And yet you say, I want nothing to do with it. He tried to get your attention, didn't he? My goodness, he died for you. You think that would get your attention? He rose again from the dead. That ought to get your attention. And yet you still say, I don't want it. It's interesting here in Luke chapter 16, I want you to notice something. The rich man never blames God for him being in Hades. Why? Because he knows he chose it. There's nobody in hell blaming God. They all know why they're there. They chose to go there. And he's done everything to rescue you. Sent messengers, written a letter, died for you, rose again for you. All you got to do is repent. So you get to choose. You want a relationship with him or you don't? There really is a heaven. There really is a hell. People really are going to go to one place or the other. Where are you going to go? Well, my goodness will get me there. No, it won't. If your goodness could get you there, then why did you die on the cross? Only through the precious blood of Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to God the Father except through him. Come to your senses. Your goodness is but filthy rags compared to his holiness. You don't get there based on your merit. You get there based on what he did for you. At some point in time, you got to realize he's for you and that you've been running from someone you shouldn't be running away from. So today, the Bible says it's the day of salvation. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you another opportunity. We did an altar call last week. Many people came forward and gave their lives to Jesus. We're going to give you another opportunity because I still think he's knocking on the door of your heart. And I still think you feel empty inside. And I still think you've tried everything else. You're successful. You've got money. You go out and go party and you sleep around. And none of that stuff has satisfied you. And I think at some point in time, you're going to say, oh, my goodness, I got to get my life right with God. And the fact that Jesus died for me and wants to forgive me, no one's ever died for me before. No one's ever cared for me in this manner before. So I'm going to pray. Pastors are going to come at the very front. We're all going to stand and we're going to sing a song. Normally during one of these invitations, I come back, give a second plea, beg people to come forward. Not doing that today. We're just going to sing the entire song and you can come as the Holy Spirit leads you to come. Somebody brought you today. You're with a family member, a friend, girlfriend, boyfriend. Just hit them on the knee. Say, would you go down with me? And we will applaud you as you come. Do you know why we applaud you? Because God will applaud you as you come. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to have eternal life. So I'm praying for a moment of courage for you because I know it's scary to step out and come down to the front. But here's the bottom line. If you acknowledge him before men, this is scripture. Jesus said, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for your will to be done in this moment in time. Lord, I pray that strongholds would be removed. Fear would be cast aside. Lord, we need you. This world is nuts. And life down here is hard. And it's really hard without you. Lord, we have a sin debt that we owe you that we can't pay off ourselves. Thank you for coming and dying for us. Lord, for anybody who can hear my voice, I pray today would be the day they'd come down and say, I've got to get my life right with you. Lord, that they would become fully devoted followers of you. Your will be done in this place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.